turn with me, if you would, for a short time this morning, as the Lord will enable us, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that portion of God's word that we have read together, and we wish to take as our text this morning, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And so on. Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth. As you know, we have been going through the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He has come over into Macedonia. He's been at Philippi, come over to Thessalonica. He has come down to Athens. And from Athens, he makes his way to this great city of Corinth. And when he leaves, and he then writes to that city after he has left them, after he hears of what is going on with them. And he deals with many issues. He deals with several issues that you will find earlier on in this portion, and particularly in the previous chapter, he's spoken about tongues and miracles and such like, and we'll come back to that in a moment. He speaks about all these different issues, and it's not as though when he now comes on to speak about the gospel, as though this is really the important issue. No. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you. So the issues that he's already spoken about are important. But he's now going to come on and say, moreover, I want to draw you back to the gospel that I have preached and declared among you. Now, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. Why does he say, I declare unto you that which I've preached? Why doesn't he just say, you remember what I preached among you? But he's now coming and he's declaring what he's previously preached to them. And he's doing that for a particular reason, because in the previous chapter, he's spoken about speaking in tongues and miracles and all the rest of it. And he's saying to them, these things are there not for the believer, they're for the unbeliever. They're at a time when the gospel wasn't written, they're there for the unbeliever. They're not there for the believer. You go to places today and they supposedly speak in tongues. They'll have people doing miracles, supposedly. And that's what it's all about. Paul's saying that's not what it's all about. It's all about the gospel. And I now declare unto you the gospel. That's what Paul wants to bring. That's what was important in the church at Corinth. Not whether someone could speak in tongues or whether somebody could do miracles. Or whether somebody could, you know, he says, at that time there was nothing wrong with speaking in tongues, but you had to have someone that would interpret, because what's the point of speaking in an unknown tongue, in a language? What's the point of speaking in tongues if nobody can understand what you're talking about? That's not edifying. But he says, I'm now going to come on and I'll declare unto you what I preached unto you. Far better, he says, to preach the gospel, that people can understand. This is for the believer. These other things, he says, are not for the believer, they're for the unbeliever. At a time when the gospel wasn't written, when the scriptures weren't there. But now, he says, what's really important is I'll declare unto you what I preached to you when I was among you, and that's the gospel. And my friend, that's what we want today, isn't it? We want to look at the gospel that Paul preached to the church at Corinth. It's the same gospel we have today that Paul preached when he was in Corinth. He's now away, and he's now left Corinth, but he's going back to them and reminding them of the same gospel, declaring to them the same gospel that he had preached to them when he was there. He would preach the same gospel in Ephesus. He would preach the same gospel in Rome. It's the same gospel. And my friend, we are surely happy today that we have that gospel among us today. And there are two things that the Apostle Paul He speaks about here. There are two things that are necessary here in order for us to be saved. There are two things that you need. and that Paul brings. But we're going to look at just these two things. And the first is the gospel of God. It's the gospel. The gospel I preached unto you, which you have received, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved. It's the gospel by which a sinner is saved. Nothing else. Good news, the gospel. Not works, lest any man should boast. But the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now, what do we notice about the gospel that Paul sets out for us here? Well, you notice, first of all, that it is based upon not supposition, not propositions. The gospel is based upon historical facts. The fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what I preached when I was among you. I preached Jesus Christ and the historical facts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might get someone that comes into them and, you know, when he was in Athens, there were these great men who had great philosophers in Athens. It was known for its philosophy. But when Paul went down into Athens, he preached to them Jesus Christ. He comes to Corinth, a very immoral city, and he preaches there the same gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's preaching to them about historical facts, not fiction, not supposition. You go to humanists, atheists, it's all based upon supposition, not based upon facts at all. But Paul, when he comes with the gospel, he's preaching to them historical facts. And what he's saying to them is these historical facts are fundamental to the gospel. Remember when Paul writes early on, at the very beginning of his letter, his epistle to the church here, the very opening chapter, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? But when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? Christ crucified. Preaching not mere speculation. Preaching not sort of some great philosophy. But preaching historical facts. And how important, my friend, he's going on to say, let us say what Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then there is no hope. We are of all men most miserable. Because it is by these fundamental facts of history that the sinner is saved. That Christ Jesus came into this world, suffered and died in the room instead of sinners. Now these are facts that Paul received. He tells us that when you go to when he writes to the church at Galatia, he's going to write to the church at Galatia, and in the opening chapter of Galatia, he says in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The facts, the historical facts of the death of Jesus Christ and what took place at Calvary is not of man. It's not man's gospel. Paul received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The apostles received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance what Jesus Christ himself had said, how that he would go to Jerusalem, how he would suffer and die, how he would be in the grave for 3 days, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and so the Son of Man must be cast into the ground. This salvation that is Paul is preaching here to the church at Corinth, he says here, I deliver unto you, verse 3, first of all that which I received. So Paul has received this gospel, not from man. He's not just regurgitating what someone else has said. He's not going back in history and regurgitating some philosopher or some philosophy that's been handed down by some person. He's actually received this from Jesus Christ himself. And it's these very facts that Paul now delivers to them. You see, Paul's just the messenger. Paul is the apostle that brings the message of Jesus Christ. A preacher of the gospel is not someone that brings simply his own message. Well, he brings a sermon, of course he does. He puts together a sermon. He thinks about what he's going to say, and he gets it. But a preacher's not bringing simply what he himself thinks. He's surely bringing before us what Jesus Christ himself has said and revealed. He's only the messenger. He's an ambassador for Christ. And so it is that we today, like Paul, he says, that which I preach and I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. So these are fundamental historical facts. They are not the facts invented by Paul or by man. They are given to him and he delivers them. Now, what are these facts? There are basically three facts that are fundamental to the gospel and which we today must receive and wherein we must stand and that we must hold fast, as the Apostle Paul himself says. There are three things that we must today hold fast, these historical facts that we must lay hold upon. First of all, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's the death of Jesus Christ. That Christ died at Calvary's cross. You see how Paul is bringing us back to the death of Jesus Christ. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel, there is no good news, there is no salvation. Jesus Christ went to Calvary and he suffered and he died on Calvary's cross. It's a fearful death that he died. He didn't die in his bed from some kind of illness. He didn't die by being, you know, some accident. There was no accident that took the Lord Jesus Christ out of this world. Being taken down by some virus or some illness. He suffered the death at the hands of the Romans. And when you look at the Romans, they perfected the art of putting someone to death. It's one thing they knew how to do. They knew how to put someone, to put a robber or a thief or someone. They knew how to do that. They would scourge them, lash them until the blood was coming from their backs. So that even when they took the clothes off them again, it would rip the back. And so that when they were laid upon the cross, these scourged marks would be there rubbing against that wood. That would be sore. And then they would nail each hand to the cross. And then his feet to the cross. And then in this death they would be lifted up and the weight of the body would there be hanging upon these hands and these feet and they would hardly be able to breathe. They would have to lift themselves up by their feet to even breathe. What a fearful death. They knew how to put someone like that to death, my friend. Murderers in America go to and get an injection and it's open over in a few minutes. But not the death of a cross. It was a long, lingering death. And you know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't that that disturbed his soul. It says that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, but it wasn't the being nailed to a cross. That was principally his concern. It was the cup that was laid into his hands. That was what caused him the greatest distress. When he saw the cup that he had to drink, because there's a purpose in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has it here, how that Christ died for our sins. There's a purpose in the death. You know, there's a purpose in everything that happens under the sun, you know. Every death has a purpose to it. There is nothing in this world that comes to pass but that has a purpose, that God has a purpose, even in working all things together for the good of them that love the Lord. There is a purpose to everything under the sun. And death has come upon this, upon mankind. Why? Because of the first Adam. In Adam, all sin. And death has come upon all men. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, there was a purpose in everything that he did. He even set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And he knew when he went there that he was going to be put to death. And what disturbed him more than anything wasn't the cruelty of the cross. I'm sure that would have been on his mind. But it wasn't that in the Garden of Gethsemane that specifically disturbed his soul. It was the fact that the sins of his people would be imputed to him. The sins of his people would be placed on his account. He would be put to death, the death of a sinner. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. He was never a sinner. He never had any sin of his own. But the sins of his people were placed upon him. They were imputed to him. So that Paul here says how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It was an atoning sacrifice that Christ gave upon the cross. When the 3 hours of darkness came and there was a transaction now between the Son and the Father, where the wrath of God is poured out upon him. He is left in dereliction because the comfort that he previously had experienced with the Father, the fellowship that he previously had with the Father, is now gone. There's darkness. He only now experiences the wrath of God. So that ultimately you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ rending the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says that in the Hebrew language. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's the Hebrew language he uses there as he says these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he has been made to be sin, who knew no sin. Christ died for our sin. And that's a fundamental part of the gospel. Without that historical fact, there is no gospel. You will go to one church, and I've said this before, you will go to one church in this city, and he will deny the necessity for the death of Jesus Christ. He will deny that Jesus Christ died for our sins. My friend, that's not based on any fact. That's supposition. That's just mere man's mere invention. The man doesn't have a gospel to tell anybody. The man has no gospel to preach. He may preach good works. He may preach be nice to your neighbor. But he has no gospel. Because this is a fundamental aspect of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture. Now there is a second fact that the apostle brings as fundamental. And it's not just that Christ died for our sins. But that he was buried. See how that Christ, and that he was buried. Now Christ is laid, his body is laid into the tomb. Why does Christ's body need to be laid into the tomb? If he has already suffered and died at the cross, and if he has now said it is finished, why does he need to be laid into the grave? Well, can I suggest to you three reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ was buried? And the first is to prove that he really is dead. You only bury one who is dead. He is taken down from the cross. The Roman soldiers believe he is dead. His disciples, Nicodemus and those, believe he is dead. They lay him into the grave because he is dead. This is a real death. He has truly died a death. And his body is laid into the grave to show us and to tell us that Christ really did die. It wasn't just some kind of swoon. This wasn't just some kind of fainting turn that the Lord endured. His body was laid into the grave. The woman came on the third day to dress that body. Christ is really dead. He really died a real death. But there's a second reason why he's laid into the grave. And my friend, that is that he would be one with his people. You will be laid into the grave one day in God's providence, and all God's people will be laid into the grave just like every other man. And my friend, death in the grave can be a very fearful thing, can't it? Death in the grave can cause us to have, even the Christian, to be upset when loved ones die and they're laid in the grave. But my friend, the grave takes on a completely different complexion for the Christian. The grave takes on a completely different aspect to the Christian. Why? Because Christ has been laid in the grave. Christ has been there. Christ's own body has been laid in the grave. And what a great comfort that is, surely, to the Christian, that, oh yes, when one of their loved ones is taken, perhaps, or even they themselves at some point, facing death in the grave, to know that Jesus Christ has been in the grave before he went there. But there's a third reason, I think, that Paul gives us here, tells us, and why Christ went into the grave, because it's part of the gospel. It's part of the good news. My friend, we look at the death of Christ and how he dies, and how he dies for our sins, and we see that is the good news. But my friend, the good news is that his body was laid in the grave, Paul says. Do you remember the gospel that I preached unto you, how Christ suffered and died for our sins according to the scriptures, and how he was laid in the grave? My friend, that's good news, isn't it? It's part of the good news of salvation. It's part of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. What a comfort it is, and what an essential aspect, once again, that is of the gospel. Remember how he says, according to the scriptures. And remember how in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, that chapter that speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. It was a rich man's grave he went into. It was among the wicked that he was crucified. He would be put into the grave according to the scriptures. Messiah, when he comes, would be cut off, not for his own sin, but for the sins of his people. And he would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So Christ is... that Christ died, that he was buried, and that's all part of the gospel. But there's a third thing, that he rose again. These are the three historical facts that the apostle lays before the church at Corinth and lays before us today as the good news, because death could not hold him. Now, the rising again from the dead It's not some kind of add-on to the death. It's not as though the death is really the gospel, and that the rising again from the dead is some kind of add-on. The rising from the dead is part of that gospel. It's fundamental, an essential part of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which you are saved. That is that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And it was the third day. Now, once again, we are being shown that he was 3 days in the grave. And how essential that is, because at the end of the 3 days, the third day, he rises triumphant over death in the grave. My friend, that's a fundamental part of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ has risen triumphant over not only death, but over the grave itself. He's triumphed over both. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we can be assured that in him we have a glorious Saviour who has triumphed over death, triumphed over the grave, risen out of the... Now, nobody was there to see that transformation. But the other thing that you notice with all these three facts is that they are all facts that are fully attested. They're all fully attested. Paul himself gives a list. He was first of all seen of Cephas, then of the 12, then of above 500 who were still alive at that present time. Paul was inviting them to go and to ask any of the 500 who had seen him. You might get someone who has a mirage. You know, you get people today, you know, they see things, you know. Here's 500 at one time that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was seen of James and of all the apostles. Then he was seen of Paul himself on the road to Damascus. Paul's speaking about these historical facts that are fully attested. And my friend, you think it stops there. It doesn't stop there. This is fully attested, not just by the people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, but how many times does Paul say through this, as it is written in the Scripture? It's attested from the very beginning of Genesis, when it said that the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. It stated how Jesus Christ would be born into this world, where he would be born, how he would be born. He'd be born of a virgin. When he was born, there would be weeping and Ramah, and how he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with the very type of man he would be, how he would be put to death. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Because he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He will be taken as a lamb to the slaughter. Before the shearers, he will open not his mouth. All of that, it's not just that those who saw him. Paul's inviting them as it is written in the Scripture. As it is written in the Scripture. So when you come to the historical facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that people say, well, you know, you just believe in faith, but I'm an atheist, I believe in facts. My friend, how foolish you are. You're not believing in facts, you're believing in fairy tales, you're believing in suppositions that people tell you. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, go back to the Scriptures. The prophecies of the Scriptures all find their fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you go back in time and you see it fulfilled. You come to the very time when Christ himself is crucified, and you have all these witnesses who see him and witness to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. My friend, what a wonderful gospel that Paul is speaking about here. But I think there's a second thing. That's just the first thing, the gospel of God. And we're just going to touch on the second part today, because I think that you can have the gospel. You can hear the gospel preached. But Paul says that there's something else that's necessary, that Paul himself recognized that was necessary, not only for you, not only for me, not only for the church at Corinth, but was necessary for the Apostle Paul himself. What was that? He would be saved by the gospel, but secondly, by the grace of God. By God's grace. Look at Paul. Paul goes on and he speaks. He was seen of the apostle. But the apostle, you think, what would you say to you? What would you say to me if I said to you today, what do you think of the apostle Paul? What would you say? He's the greatest of the apostles. My friend, Apostle Paul himself says he's the least of all the apostles. I'm saying he's the greatest of the apostles. Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I was as one born out of that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. What makes Paul what he is? He says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Remember, he says to them, you know, lest you the gospel's preached to you in vain. He says that earlier on in what I preached on, unless you have believed in vain. But he says, God, by his grace, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Was it himself? Was it of his own doing? No, it was God's grace. And my friend, we need that grace today as well, don't we? We need the grace of God to open our hearts to receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that's bestowed, that gospel that was bestowed upon Paul, that by which Paul was so greatly blessed. Now, we'll be blessed. We might have the grace of the gospel and we'll never be apostles. Paul was specifically an apostle, and he's speaking here about being an apostle. But my friend, do you not need the grace of God? Do you not need the grace of God to bless the gospel to you this day? We might know the facts of the gospel. We might know all about how Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose. And we might believe that. But as he says here, have you received it and have you believed in vain? Because what happens when the Apostle Paul, if you ask the Apostle Paul, you know, or if you ask a Christian today, what about you? Do you labor as a Christian? No, it's all of God. Paul never said that. We think it's very pious to say it's all of God. Paul says, I labored more than anybody else. That's what Paul says. By God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So the grace of God doesn't say that you sit back and say you do nothing. The very opposite is the case. By God's grace bestowed upon him, Paul labored more than any of the other apostles. But it was the grace of God in him. If he asked Paul, is it all of you, Paul? No, it's all of God. Paul, do you work at all? I work more than any of them. Why? Because it's of God's grace. God's grace. And my friend, that's what we need, isn't it? You're saved by the gospel. You're saved by the facts of history. You're saved by the death and resurrection and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need the grace of God. And what the grace of God does, when the grace of God did for the Apostle Paul, he didn't say, well, now I'm saved, I've got God's grace, I can sit back and put my feet up. He said, I've labored all the more because of God's grace. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And my friend, we need God's grace today to be, we need God's grace, don't we? We need that grace to bless the gospel, these gospel facts to our soul. Young people today that are in here, you need God's grace. You need the gospel. You're not just to hear the gospel, you need God's grace to that gospel to be blessed for you. So what you do for the glory of God. You need the grace of the gospel. As you grow up in this world, you need the grace of the gospel. Older people that have been in this world for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, however long, you need the gospel. But you know what the gospel does? It makes you go look back and say how God has blessed you. Because he says here, the gospel which I preach, which also ye have received. See that in verse 1, you received it. Now maybe you've received the gospel in the past. Maybe God has blessed you and you've received the gospel. But it's not just past, he says also, and wherein ye stand. So that's present. So you need the gospel. You need to receive the gospel. And maybe you've received the gospel. You need then to stand in the gospel. And they stood in the gospel, isn't it? When he wrote to the church at Galatia, they had rejected the gospel. For all the things that were wrong in the church of Corinth, they still stood in the gospel. There were all manner of things wrong at the church at Corinth, and Paul's writing to them to put them right. But they still stood in the gospel. They had the gospel. When he wrote to the church of Galatia, he says to them, I'm surprised that you've turned to another gospel. But the Corinth, they received the gospel. We may maybe look back and see how we've received the gospel, maybe as individuals. We stand in the gospel. That's present. But he also talks by which you are saved and keep in memory which preach unto you and which I have delivered and hold fast the gospel, which I have preached unto you, unless you have preached in vain. So it's the future as well, you see. It's not just the gospel that they've received in which they stand, but it's the gospel in which they would hold fast for the future. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need the gospel. We need the grace of God to bless the gospel. And young and old, rich and poor, doesn't matter who you are, there's one thing every person in this world needs, and that's the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. Historical facts, blessed to Paul by God's grace, which made him labour all the more. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. May it be that thou would bless thy word to us day by day. May it be that we would come to embrace the gospel and to know the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us now. Pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 13. The tune is Farningham. Psalm 103, at verse 13 to 17. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower and field he grows. And over it the wind doth pass, and it away is gone. And of the place where once it was, it no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends, and to their children's children still his righteousness extends. 13 to 17, such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Well, we have an enjoyable duty to perform today, and that's to give the young people their prizes that have worked hard over the winter in the Sabbath school. A lot of the young people that we've had over many years have grown up now, and they've grown out of the Sabbath school and they've moved on. But we've still got one or two young people here, and we're thankful for them. We're thankful that they come along in the Lord's Day and they're taught in the Sabbath school. And yesterday we had an outing, congregational outing. We're thankful to the Lord for a good day. But today we now give the prizes to those young people who have worked through the year. So if I can ask the young people to come forward as I call out their name. And the first one is Gianna. She came forward. And we've got a wee book here. It's on Hannah, the mother who prayed. You can... You're getting bigger every time we see you. There's a wee book for you. Okay, well done. And we've got one for Rachel Cameron. This is the Far Above Rubies. It's the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones' wife, Bethan Lloyd-Jones. So it's her life. So we hope and pray that you read that and you'll be blessed by it. And Rory Cameron, this is the life of George Muller, someone who people are forgetting nowadays, but we hope that when you read it, you'll get blessed by reading that. Now, we have one further prize that we give every year. It's the Elizabeth MacLeod Memorial Prize. This is given, it's a prize that's given a missionary that was in the congregation who was lost at sea, I think, many years ago during the war. And a prize was established and given to one pupil in the Sabbath school every year. Now, I think most, if not all, of our Sabbath school this year have had the Elizabeth MacLeod Memorial Prize, except one. One of the pupils hasn't had that, and that's Gianna. So this year, we're going to give this prize to Gianna. It's a Bible, and it's... you've got a lot here today, eh? It's a Bible given to you, and we hope and pray that you'll read it. Okay, thank you. We'll join together in prayer, and I'll pray for the young people and do the benediction at the same time. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray that these young people, as they grow up in this world, would come to know what it is to be like Hannah of old, who prayed and the Lord answered. May it be that thou would enable them in days to come to grow up in this world and to be pillars in the house of the Lord. May it be that they would in days to come, and even in these days, in their young days, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him alone, to know the gospel of saving grace, to know that good news, the good news that Christ Jesus died for sinners, and that there was a woman came into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and she anointed his feet with her own tears. And she was greatly blessed when the Lord said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." May it be that these young people in their own time and even today would know what it is to have their sins forgiven and to trust in the Lord. We live in a day when there are many temptations around us. We live in a dark day when young people and the devil would seek to take our young people away from the church and away from the gospel, would give to us so many discouragements in these days. May it be that thou, Lord, would bless them, that they would be an encouragement to the church of Christ in these days. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.